Thank you again, Mr. Martin. I'll give you just a second to sit down, and then I'll ask you to take out your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22. We'll get right into the Bible today. We don't normally hop right in there, but I kind of want to build the introduction today from this particular verse in the Bible. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22, which says, "In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Thank you. Verse 20 says, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who were once alienated and enemies," verse 21, "in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless," to present you holy and blameless and above reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister. We'll focus on the first part of verse 23 here for a moment. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. This verse here has a number of concepts in it. If we look at the individual words, it has a number of different things that we could discuss and a number of concepts. Certainly words like continue, faith, steadfast, not moved away, hope, gospel, preached. 7 points right there, 7 things that we could probably give messages on, sermonettes, sermons. And of course, the 8th one that I skipped over, which is grounded. Grounded. Now, this is not, grounded is not what the message is about today. But aren't all messages ultimately about being grounded and steadfast? Aren't all messages ultimately about that, about being grounded and steadfast? It's a very important aspect of our journey as a Christian to be grounded, to be grounded. Now, the NIV there says to establish, to be established, or the New American Standard Version or Standard Bible says to be firmly established. The New Revised Standard verse says to be securely established. I like the Contemporary English Version. It says to be deeply rooted and firm in your faith. To be deeply rooted and firm in your faith. It's an important for us to have a solid base, to be firmly established, to be grounded, to be deeply rooted, to be grounded in God's truth. It's important for us to be deeply rooted. One of the meanings and definitions in the Greek for grounded is to lay a basis for, to have a basis for what we believe and what we understand. To have a basis for, so to be deeply rooted and grounded. Now I wanted to go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23 and talk a little bit about that as we open the message today, because it's very important for us to be grounded in the truth. Now, you may probably know where I'm going with this. Quite possibly you do. Each year, I try to cover a fundamental belief in a sermon. So, I haven't done that this year, and this is the last sermon that at this point I'm scheduled for this year. So I've been working, and I had this in mind for 6 months. I just haven't put it in and organized it and put it into a sermon format. I was reminded by someone last time I gave a message and mentioned that I try to give a fundamental belief sermon each year, that I may want to do more than one because she may not have enough time to get through the 20 years it'll take to do all this. I won't tell you who that is, and I won't even give you her initials. So each year I try to do a fundamental belief sermon, and I usually try to do it in the summertime, but there were other things apparently to speak on this summer, so today I thought I would do that. I do it in part because it helps me to stay grounded. It helps me to stay grounded if I do the research necessary, do the study necessary in order to prepare. You know, Paul said in Romans 2:21, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself?" So I remember Mr. Wetson saying this numerous times, that we always learn more from a preparation of a message. And those of us who speak can vouch for this, I'm sure. We always learn a lot more in the preparation of a message ourselves than we could probably ever teach to you. So we learn a lot from that. And I do it in part because it helps me. And I know that all of us need to be grounded in the truth of God. So I pick a subject matter and teach from that perspective. Romans chapter 8. So we get into the message now a little bit. Romans chapter 8. It's very important for us. And I know that I've mentioned numerous times from the lectern that, I found over the years that sometimes people who have left have lost their ground. And talking to them, sometimes they've lost their ground. They're not grounded and steadfast, as Paul instructed us to do in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. Very encouraging passage that we can look to from time to time. Verse 28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." His purpose. God has a purpose for us. God has a purpose for us. What is that purpose? What is that purpose? On Cogwa.org, if you were to go on there, not on the members site, but on Cogwa.org site, there's a list of fundamental beliefs. Number 4 on that list is the purpose for human life. The purpose for human life. Today, I want to review with you, and it is a review, the fundamental belief on this subject, the purpose for human life. for the title. For your sake, Mr. Rushman, I've titled it Grounded in the Family of God. Grounded in the Family of God. What is the purpose for human life? We, as human beings, need purpose, don't we? We need purpose. It's a subject matter that many seek for. In fact, I heard a statistic, something like 75%, or 78% rather, in a survey, said that the most important thing in life is, what is my purpose? What is my purpose? And I think that one of the things that is so important for us and so helpful and hopeful is the purpose that we have. I wonder sometimes if we realize how blessed we are to have purpose, to understand what our purpose is, the reason that God created us. You know, we've seen over the last several weeks some very tragic events, haven't we? Very tragic events. The situation in Waukesha a couple of weeks ago, where somebody drove through a parade and ran over people, killed 6 people, injured numerous others. You know, the tragic event of the school shooting in Michigan this past week, a tragic event where several were killed, numerous injured. Senseless, tragic events that we see. People who need help and need encouragement and need purpose. Terrible tragedies. You know, life is very fragile and ultimately very short, isn't it? Very fragile and very short. And these kind of events that we see on the television screens and in the pages of our newspapers, wherever we get our news, really highlight that, highlight the fact that life is fragile and short, and yet we have great hope. You know, it's a miracle. I was having this discussion with one of our daughters recently. It's a miracle that we exist in the first place. It's a real miracle that you and I exist. One of our daughters and I were having a family tree discussion where we talk about, and we have a book that goes back from her 7 generations, back to the late 1700s. And we were discussing it, and we were looking at some of the lines, you know, from one to another, great 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 grandfather sort of thing, and talking about the fact that if in one circumstance something would have changed, great 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 grandfather and great 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 grandmother didn't meet, or he married somebody else or she married somebody else, we wouldn't exist. It's kind of incredible when you think about the miracle of us in being in existence. And we have purpose, and God has put us here for a purpose, not just to, you know, take up space, so to speak, but for a purpose, that we have purpose in our lives. And that's a wonderful blessing for us to know that we have purpose. And you know, just the childbirth itself is a miraculous thing. And so we are all miracles sitting here. All miracles sitting here. It's a miraculous thing. And we concluded, my daughter and I, that it is a miracle that we are here. So we realize how miraculous life is and how fragile it is, and questions come up. series of questions that would come up in a discussion you might have. You know, does God exist? Is one of the questions. Now, we know the answers to these questions. We have proven it to ourselves. We have no doubt that God exists. But if you're in an Eastern religion, they think quite differently. And many people don't think that there is a God that exists. Were we created? Again, we have no doubt that we were created. We were not some, you know, some evolutionary being that came from something. That God created us. You and me, He created us. So, you know, why were we created? Why were we created? We'll talk about that some today. Why were we created? What about heaven? And what about hell? You know, one of the wonderful blessings of understanding what we understand, and amazing blessings, is that we understand that. And we understand, and we can be so encouraged and helped by our understanding of heaven and hell. What is the kingdom of God? What is the purpose of mankind? What is the purpose of mankind? Now, we have a lot of printed material over the years on that subject. What is the purpose of mankind? I brought a couple of them with me. Many of us remember the Incredible Human Potential book. I'm sure most of us probably have this book in our library, have read it, and has a lot of very helpful knowledge on that subject. We've had a lot of printed material and messages on the subject over the years, and the Incredible Human Potential is one of those. Many of us remember the booklet, Why Were You Born?, that Mr. Armstrong wrote many years ago. This particular one that I have in my hands was copyrighted in 1957 and updated in 1972. Why Were You Born? We have our own booklet today in the Church of God, a worldwide association. God's Purpose for You, Discovering Why You Were Born. So we have a lot of material, and I encourage you, I can only go over just a shell of the subject in a message today, and will, but I encourage you to go on Life, Hope, and Truth, take out that booklet that on God's Purpose for You, and to study the subject further if you desire. It's a very encouraging and helpful subject for us to study. So you can reference that again on kagwa.org, and I'll read to you the summation we have. The fourth fundamental belief that is listed, and again, as has been noted before, those beliefs are not necessarily listed in any particular order of importance, but the fourth one is the purpose of human life. And the summary statement is as follows. God's purpose for human beings is to add them as children to His eternal family. While it is clear that eternal life is a gift from God, He expects His children to respond to His calling, develop righteous character by overcoming sin, and grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. When Christ returns to this earth, these faithful humans will be born as spirit beings into the family of God and will reign on earth as kings and priests with Christ. Mr. Guy mentioned in the sermonette about the priests and the priesthood. So Christ will return, and we will reign, and we'll be brought into the family of God and reign on earth as kings and priests with Christ. the scriptural support. I'll give you the scriptures. I'm not going to. I thought about turning to all these, but I've got a number of other ones that I'm turning to. The scriptures to support that are John 1, verse 12, Romans chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, and chapter 8, verse 14 through 17, Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through 53, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, and Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. Now, if you didn't get all that, you can see me after, or again, you can go on kagwa.org and look that up yourself and get those scriptures and read them through. So we have here a statement on the purpose of human life that is on our website and that can be downloaded and read at any time. You know, we live in a nation that has a lot, don't we? We live in a nation that has a lot. We just celebrated Thanksgiving here a week or a week and a half ago. And I don't know about you, but it seems like, and probably appropriately so, it always seems like Thanksgiving is a time of reflection a little bit. Reflecting on, I hope all of us think of it in this way, and don't just eat the turkey. We do eat the turkey. We do enjoy the turkey. But reflect on a little bit the blessings that we've been given, that we have. We have so many. Sometimes, you know, we think, you know, we can almost get into a, well, things aren't so bad mode, or things are pretty good, and we do have it pretty good, don't we? We do have it pretty good, and we can reflect on what God has given us and has done for us and is doing for us, and we can be grateful and are grateful for those things. Because God has so greatly blessed us. We all know there is so much more to come. It's going to be so much better in the world tomorrow, in the world to come. You know, over half the world today lives in abject poverty. 1 million people went to sleep last night hungry. Hungry. If we did, it was by choice. But 1 million people went to sleep last night hungry. And you can read those statistics. And 1 billion people that went to sleep last night hungry. 1 billion people in the world cannot read or write. So while we have it pretty good, it's going to be much better. And certainly, for those people struggling, it's going to be much, much better, isn't it? It'll be much, much better. They need the return of Jesus Christ. We need the return of Jesus Christ. We see that, you know, in events every day. And we covered it. We talked about Waukesha and Michigan. Many others that are a real struggle. People are suffering. We need the return of Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 8. Let's begin looking at the fact that God's going to heal this, and that we have a hand in that, and that God has a purpose for us. God has a purpose for us. Let's look at Psalm chapter 8. And we'll begin reading in verse 3. And this is a psalm of David, as we can, in my Bible, on the top it talks about to the chief musician, one on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. Verse 3 says, "When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained." God made and created all of these things, didn't he? He made and created all of his things, all these things. Verse 4 says, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you should visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels. And that's what we are today. We're a little lower than the angels. We're physical human beings. And you crowned him with glory and with honor. You know, that's our potential, isn't it? The potential of human beings is glory and honor. That's our potential. Verse 6 says, you made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Mankind is to have dominion over all things. Think about that. As we go through this, we'll read through some scriptures that are really kind of thought-provoking scriptures. Thought-provoking. Make us think deeply. And we need to think deeply about these things. That mankind to have dominion over all. So we're talking about purpose and God's purpose for us, that mankind is to have dominion over all. Hebrews chapter 2, we'll see this repeated by the writer of the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2. Get rid of my Bible marker here so that it doesn't interrupt me. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 6 through 9, we'll see this repeated again by the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6 says, but one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? We just read that in the book of Psalms. Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Again, it's repeated from Psalm chapter 8. And set him over the works of your hands. Verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under him. All things in subjection under him. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. So we don't see everything just yet. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He was a human being as well. For the suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor. Crowned with glory and honor. That he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So we see this repeated, and we see again that man to have dominion over everything, over all things that God created. You know, there isn't a heaven waiting for us, is there? There's not a heaven waiting for us. Everything is under the subjection of man. We will become part of the God family. We'll become, that is our purpose, to become part of the God family. I hope we can appreciate, I hope I can appreciate understanding that. The blessing it is to understand that we will become part of the God family. We'll see scriptures to support that in a little bit. And we'll answer questions like, how do we get here? How do we get here? Where are we going? And what happens after death? How do we get here? Where are we going? And what happens after death? Now, we covered that last question in detail a little over a year ago in a fundamental sermon on the resurrections. You may remember that. I think I gave that message in June, July of 2020 on the resurrections, what happens after death. But let's begin answering a couple of those questions. How did we get here? And where are we going? And what happens after death? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 1. And we'll read a couple of scriptures here in Genesis chapter 1. Why? The purpose of human life. Purpose of human life. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Now, there are two places in the Bible where this phrase, in the beginning, is used. We know where it is. It's here, of course, in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, and we see it again in John 1 and verse 1. John 1 and verse 1. We'll turn to John in a little bit. But let's finish a couple of things here and have an important distinction here in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 21 says, So God created the heavens and the earth, verse 1. In verse 21 says, God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind. So he created sea creatures according to their kind, didn't he? He created fish according to the fish kind. And every winged bird according to its kind. So we see a lot of birds. Thing we have seemingly everywhere we've ever gone, all in our travels, there are always birds. There are always birds. And they're everywhere, it seems. And he created the birds, the winged bird, after its kind. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. So we see that God created these things. He created the heavens and the earth, and he created the sea creatures, and he created the birds of the air, and he created the cattle, everything after its kind. Everything after its kind. Verse 26, though, makes an important distinction. It says that then God said, let us. And we all know what that means, so I won't go into that. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So God made man according to his image, in his likeness, according to his likeness, as it says. So we are created as human beings in the likeness of God, aren't we? You know, does this not mean that God is in our future? We're created in the likeness of God. Let them have dominion. So again, we see that man has dominion. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So we were created in the image of God. And so when we ask the question, how did we get here? God created us in his own image, in his own likeness. Now let's turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we'll see this other place where this phrase, in the beginning, is. John chapter 1 and verse 1 through 5. John 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see again this reference to us, to two beings was the Word, and the Word was with God. I'm going to work on a sermon to give sometime in the spring on this particular verse and concept, the Word of God. Not really from the standpoint of a fundamental belief, but frankly from a message that I heard that I was very interested in and thought that it would be interesting to share with you sometime. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light, and the light shines in darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. Light can overcome darkness, but darkness cannot overcome light. So God in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. So man was created to rule and to have dominion over the creation. Man was created to have rule and to have dominion over the creation. Man was created with the ability to make decisions, to make choices. Man was created with the ability to carry out those decisions. Man was created with the ability to make decisions, and man was created with the ability to carry out those decisions. No other creature has been given that ability. No other creature has been given that ability. Animals, birds, fish, creatures, sea creatures, do things out of instinct. They do amazing things sometimes. Sometimes those animal shows you see that they teach animals are amazing. But none of those animals ever designed this room. None of those animals or birds, you know, birds instinctively build nests. I read a story that they had a bird that they took through five generations of not having material. They put them in whatever it is, quarantine. They put them in a way that they couldn't get materials to build their nests. Now, they must have laid their eggs on the ground or something, because they went through five generations, and the fifth generation they put back where they had materials to build their nest, and guess what they did? They built their nest instinctively. God created them instinctively to do things. Now, you know, we have our pets, our dogs and cats that we love, that can do and know things and are do amazing things sometimes instinctively. But none of them can sit down and write out a to-do list for tomorrow. They're wonderful pets, they're wonderful animals, but none of them can say, okay, tomorrow morning when I get up, I'm going to go to the front door so that my owner will let me out. No, when they need to go out, they know they need to go out, and they are instinctively taught to go to the door so you let them out. That's instinct. And they don't have, you know, they don't decide, well, I'm going to have puppy chow for breakfast. And then I'm going to sit and watch a television show, and then I'm going to go into my office in the afternoon and design something. They do things instinctively. They're not like we are as human beings made in the image of God, being able to make decisions and create. God created us to be able to do that. So why did God give that ability to man. Why did God give us that ability? Why did God give that ability to man? What is it that he wants from us? What is it that he wants from man? The simplest way to understand the relationship between God, you know, as we read here, the Word, God, the Word, or Jesus Christ, and man, is that of a family, a group, a family. That's the simplest way to understand this relationship that God created us for, is to be a family. We can be part, or can become part of that family, part of that family of God. What a wonderful understanding that is. Let's look at and see some scriptures on that particular concept, that we are, God is creating a family. Again, I'm not telling us anything that we don't already know. I'm just trying to help us to make sure that we're grounded in these things, that we don't read through them and then put them on the shelf for 20 years. Because people have done those kind of things and they get away from it. That we are grounded and steadfast in these understandings. Again, I'm not telling anybody anything that we don't know and we don't have any new scriptures. But we are part, or can become part, of the family of God. That is such a wonderful understanding for us. Ephesians, we'll look at some references here. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll go through several scriptures on this particular subject. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 14 says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father, and to our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The whole family, it's a reference here to the God family. The whole family in heaven and earth, verse 15, is named. We are a family. We talk about that often. And the fact that we're a family. I know Mr. Winter often references fellow family members. Most of us know and have heard Mr. Winter speak over the years. And he's constantly, fellow family members is how he, instead of oftentimes saying brethren, he says fellow family members. And it's so true. We are, you and I, we are all fellow family members, aren't we? Fellow family members, begotten, as we'll talk about in a little later. Fellow family members, Hebrews chapter 2. We'll go through several scriptures here that we can see that we are a family, that God is creating a family. That's his purpose for us, to be members of his family. Hebrews chapter 2. We're in Hebrews earlier, Hebrews chapter 2. We read through verse 9. Now we'll begin reading in verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For it is fitting for him, for whom are all things, by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory." We talked about that earlier from the book of Psalms, from Psalm 8. Many sons to glory. And we'll talk about glory and glory being glorified a little bit later in terms of what it means. "And bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sacrifices and those who are being sanctified," both he who sanctifies, not both, "both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren." We are called brethren. Now, if you look up in verse 9, it says, we see Jesus. but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He is not ashamed. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. That he calls us brethren, brothers and sisters, brethren, fellow family members. That God calls us fellow family members. So we are brethren, fellow family members, to be members of the family of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But I am not delayed. If I am delayed, I write so that you may know you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Pillar and ground of the truth. So here we see a reference to the house of God, which is the church of God. That word house there comes from the Greek word oikos, O-Y-K-O-S, and it means family. Family. That we are, we could put that in there, that we, you know, ought to conduct yourself in the family of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It's where we get the truth from the church, isn't it? Pillar and ground of the truth. So that word oikos means family. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Go through several scriptures here showing that God is building a family, that we have the wonderful privilege to be a part of that family. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Here again, we see that word household, oikos, means relative or family. Family of the family, those of the family of faith. Those of the family of faith. So we see several, and we've seen several references. We'll look at one more. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household, oikos, the family of God. Members of the family of God. We have a purpose, brethren, to be part of the family of God. What an amazing thing that is. What a wonderful understanding that is, that our purpose, that we have a purpose to be part of the family of God. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. Romans chapter 8. We were there a little bit earlier, but we'll continue a little further this time. Romans chapter 8. So our purpose is to be part of the family of God. It's a fundamental understanding that we have, and frankly is very different from what many teach. From what others teach, we could go through some of the religions of the world, and nobody teaches this concept, this understanding that we have, that we are part of the family of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we read that earlier. Romans 8, verse 28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose," that he has a purpose. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So Christ was the firstborn among many brothers and sisters into the family of God. "Moreover, he predestined these. He also called whom he called. These he also justified whom he justified. These he also glorified." So we see three concepts here that are part of our family makeup. Three concepts here that we see. Those three concepts, of course, are he called, he justified, he glorified. He called, he justified, he glorified. God's plan is predestined. God's plan is predestined. God's plan is predestined. He has a plan, a purpose. So let's discuss briefly these three concepts. Just briefly. He called, he justified, he glorified. John chapter 6, the first one we'll look at, he called. Now we know John 6:44, but let's turn there. We often quote this scripture, but we don't turn there. Let's turn there today. John chapter 6 and verse 44. To realize, and just to confirm, to realize, John chapter 6 and verse 44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So this drawing, as we often refer to, is a calling. So it is God that calls everyone. It's God that calls everyone. And God, you know, that's predestined. It's God's doing. That's predestined, that God will call those whom he will call. It's God's doing. So that's the first concept we saw there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, that he called those whom he calls. The second concept then is justification. Justification. Acts chapter 13, we'll look at a brief scripture there on the subject of justification. Acts chapter 13 and verse 38 and 39. Acts chapter 13 verse 38 says, "Therefore let it be known to you, brethren." Again, brothers and sisters, family, fellow family members, "that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him everyone who believes is justified." By him. By this man, by Jesus Christ. "Everyone who believes is justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." The law of Moses, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, you know, had its purpose, but it couldn't forgive sin. We are justified. Justified meaning forgiveness of sin, being declared not guilty before God. Mr. Johnson, in one of his FI classes, defined it as rendered innocent of past guilt, being justified, rendered innocent of past guilt. So justified is one of these concepts that we saw in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. The third one, third major part of God's plan is called glorified. Glorified, where we reach our ultimate potential. We reach our ultimate potential, that we are glorified. Romans chapter 8, back to Romans chapter 8, but we'll read a little bit earlier. Glorified. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 and 17. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Children of God. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together." Glorified, means made a part of the God family. Made a part of the God family. That we can be glorified, made a part of the family of God. A couple more scriptures, and then we'll close for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse, I'm going to give you the scriptures, and because I'm going to read them not sequential. They'll be, maybe that's the wrong word. They'll be in order, but I'm not going to read. I'm going to read verse 40. Then I'm going to read verse 42 and 43, and then I'm going to read verse 49 in succession. We're made a part of the family of God, glorified, justified, me being made innocent or not guilty, called, justified, glorified. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 40, says, "There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial body is one, and the glory of the terrestrial body is another." Verse 42, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in incorruption, and is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." Verse 49, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Created, brethren, in the image of God. We were created in the image of God. We already, in a physical way, mirror God. We will be of spirit substance. We are going to have eternal life. Eternal life. What a blessing that is to understand. In closing, I would like to read a section from Why Were You Born? It's on page 29 of the booklet that I have, that I'll read to you as kind of a synopsis a little bit. We gave a synopsis as we began, but give another synopsis as we close here from this booklet. It says, "The purpose of life is that God is really recreating his own kind, reproducing himself after his own kind. We are, upon real conversion, actually begotten sons of God, then through study of God's revelation in his word, living by his every word, constant prayer, daily experience and trial and testings, we grow spiritually more and more like God until at the time of the resurrection, we will be instantaneously changed from mortal into immortal, composed of spirit, we shall be born of God, actually born into the family of God. Brethren, brothers and sisters, fellow family members, what an awesome purpose that we have.